Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
So I've now been a Christian for 30 something years. I can't even keep it all together. And I've been in full-time ministry for the last 25 years. And in those 25 years, and in the 30-plus years of being a 35 years or so of being a Christian, I've seen a lot and experienced a good bit. I've been in moments where I went to preach and I was frozen for 2 hours. And everyone just began to fall out under the power of God and couldn't get off the floor. I've been in moments where literally we were singing. Actually, I can find the YouTube footage of it. We were all singing, and as we were worshiping, we could hear an octave or three above us, and we thought that the sound guys in the back were playing some music, and it was playing over. You know how sometimes they'll play something, and they didn't realize it's bleeding out through the system? And it wasn't. We started looking back like, hey, you need to turn it off, and it wasn't them. And we all stopped singing, and we could continue hearing the angels sing a couple octaves, three or four octaves above us. I've been in moments where I was in such a deep moment with the Lord, in a room full of folks that were praying. The lights were real low, and laser beams, blue beams, began to shoot out of my hands and light up the walls. And I was kind of like, oh, and so I've been in places where I lay hands on blind people and they've opened up, and guys in wheelchairs, and personal things, not like a conference where hallelujah and they're all jumping up. I'm talking about like I'm looking them in their eyes, they're looking at me my eyes, and bang bang boom, things are happening like that. I've been in moments where I didn't ever want to serve God again. I've been in moments where everything that I felt like He promised me, He was a liar. I've been in moments in my Christian walk where the heroes that I thought were the great men of God, as I sat with them in the green room, I realized I don't even know if they're saved. I've been in moments where everyone in my life was looking for me to be the leader and be the man of God, and I didn't feel like I had anything to give, and as though everything about me was at the end of whatever it was. It was at the end, and I didn't even know what the end looked like or why I had nothing to give. I've been in all those seasons. Bishop Jake said one time that it is foolishness to think that a church or a body of believers will double every year. And he compared it to the seasons, that growth in our life, in our Christian walk, and as a church body, which is what we are, that they have seasons. And he likened them to the harvest season. You know, you've got your spring, you've got your fall, you've got your winter, and you've got your summertime. And I love the way he illustrated it in that you know, and when it comes to the winter season, everything falls. The leaves fall off. They're in the fall season, and into the winter, their limbs begin to fall off. And they get down in the dirt and the ground, and they begin to rot. And then what happens is spring comes, and there's new blossoms. And then the summertime makes its way through, and then harvest time there in the fall. And that if, for you and I to think that we're always going to be harvesting and always harvesting, there's a season for harvest, but there's a season for death. And the limbs fall down. And what do the limbs do and the leaves do? They replenish the soil by which the growth can transpire as it sucks from the nutrients of what has died and it brings forth fruit. And so you can't ever judge your season based on the season you were in before. You can't always say, well, this was the good season that I want to get back to. Every season's a good season. That's why God gave us four seasons in the natural. And the same thing applies in the spiritual. And I've been in great season. I've been in terrible season. I've been in season where I just wanted to just jump off a bridge. And I just came out of one of those, actually. And so if I could just tell my story for just a moment. So we were doing really good. We had about 250 people in our church, and I laid down everything, every bit of traveling, speaking in front of tens of thousands of people. I laid it down to go to us to try to birth a church that would be really strong and gather large numbers of people that would get saved and become disciples. And so every Sunday night, man, we would cry out to God, and no one would show up. And then one person would show up, and then three people would leave. And then no one would get saved. And I had this season where I was so frustrated with the Lord. And I shared this with some of the leadership of the House of Prayer. And then I was so frustrated and mad at God. It came to a place where God had abandoned me. And I'm not talking about years ago. I'm talking about 16 months ago. And so I was sitting before the Lord. And I had been quoting, you know, our favorite passage from the House of Prayer, Ephesians 1:17. Lord, I just pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know how Mike always says it, you know, we just pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation right now. And there would just be a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so I just kept quoting that over my life. A spirit of wisdom. Lord, just give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. And he spoke to me as clear as he's ever spoken to me about 14 months ago. And he said, stop praying that. I said, well, why, Lord? He goes, because you don't need wisdom and you don't need revelation. What you need is a miracle. I said, well, duh. And he goes, no, you need a miracle. And here's the problem. If you keep praying for wisdom and revelation, the storyline 5, 6, 7 years from now will be that you are the great man of God who saw it through. I don't want that. What I want 5, 6, 7 years ago from now is I want them all to still be saying, my God did something so crazy and so stupid that it makes no sense, but he did it, not because I'm good, not because I'm bad, because he's good. And supernatural, that's what I want to do in your life. And so I said, well, that's an easy prayer. So, Lord, I just pray supernatural. I pray the supernatural. Let's pray the supernatural. We had tried 32 different locations to have a building to meet in. We had no building to meet in. We had a couple hundred people that now dropped down to about 175 after we birthed all you guys off. And so all of a sudden, you know, I've gone from church to warehouse. And 32 locations. I put them on screens and made all the church look at it. I'm like, look, I have been trying for 2 years to get us a place to meet. And exactly 12 months ago, I get a phone call. I had moved. Jamie and I had come to Arlington. We were meeting with the pastors, and we were going to do a merge and do a Sunday morning service here and keep just the Sunday night service over in Cedar Hill. It was the first yes we had ever gotten in that two-year period. And we walked out of that meeting, got in the car, and I said, finally, looks like God's going to do something here. And as we got in the car, one of the churches in Cedar Hill called me and said, you know, you had approached us about whether or not you wanted this facility. We can't make the notes on it anymore. Do you want it? I said, let me pray. Okay, yeah, we're on our way. And so we went over there. It's 38,000 square feet of facility. And so we walked in, we looked at it, we're like, oh, my God, it's like a mini mega church, like, dear God. And so they said, listen, we can't make the note. They're going to take the building away in 2 weeks. Can you make the note? Will you buy it? I'm like, well, there's no way I could secure a loan for $2.6 million. We don't have that, but we'd been saving our little pennies for years. And so we had a little bit of money. And I said, I went and talked. I'd been talking to everybody. I knew exactly how much money we could get a loan for. It was about $1 million. And this was two plus that. And so there was nothing I could do to make it happen. So I said, listen, what if we leased it from you for 3 years and then we'll buy it whenever, you know, we've got enough, if it happens, if the church grows and we can fulfill this facility. And he goes, okay, great. And I said, the only problem is I want you to walk out and leave everything. I want you to leave everything. And we'll pay your light bill, we'll pay everything, but you have to leave and you take nothing. And they're like, okay. I couldn't believe they said okay. So we signed this lease. They walked out. We walked in the next Sunday. You should have seen me. I was like this kid. I was like, we got a microphone stand. Look. And we just sat there. We just cried. We're like, this is a miracle. And so we're like, we're going to meet on Sunday mornings. But I didn't know if we'd lose half the church because we'd been meeting on Sunday nights. I didn't know who was going to come back on Sunday mornings. And we were all in small groups, so I hoped they would all stay. But I didn't know if they were double dipping and they were going to a different church on Sunday mornings, coming with us on Sunday night. I didn't have a clue. And I didn't know because, you know, people don't tell you that. Hey, by the way, I just want you to not go to 2-3 churches and you're one of them. You're like one of my pastors, but not really my pastor. You know, you don't know. I mean, people won't tell you that stuff. And so I didn't know what was going to happen. So all winter Christmas holidays, all we did was clean this place up. It just cleaned it up. I mean, we took their name off the side of the building, put our name on the building. And I told the elders, I said, listen, we've got enough money in the bank to make it 1 year. Let's just do it. And at the end of it all, if it doesn't work, We'll just shut down and we'll go be a part of Forerunner Fellowship and I'll just go back to travel. It won't be a hard thing. Let's do it. And they're like, okay, let's do it. And so we did a grand opening in February and a lot of people came. We were running about 175 people. We did the grand opening. 700 of my friends showed up. There were pastors. Brad and Amy came. Half of you guys came just to say, we love you. God bless you. And I knew, I was like, I hope somebody comes back the next Sunday. And so they did. There was like 300 people the next Sunday. We were like, oh, my Lord. We've just doubled in the grand opening. And since that time, we've gone to about 700 people in every weekend service. I don't even care about that. Every service, we're seeing 10 to 15 people saved every Sunday. We're having miracles that are unprecedented. We were in the middle of worship, and this guy comes running up to me. He goes, oh, my God, why did y'all turn the music up? I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, oh, no, wait a minute. I'm healed. For 20 years, he's like 28 years old. At 8 years old, his dad and him were hunting, and his dad reached over and pulled the trigger close to his face and blew his eardrum out with this rifle close to his ear. And he said for his whole life, all he could hear was... And all of a sudden, he thought we'd turn the music up too loud, and he was like, why is it so loud? And then he goes, I just got healed. Nobody laid hands on him. Nobody called it out. He just had a healing. We've been having blind eyes open. We had a guy, literally, he was having a brain aneurysm, and God gave him a new blood flow thing to his brain, and what do you call the artery? Gave him a new artery because this one was clogged so he wouldn't die. Just, it created a new one to his brain in a matter of minutes so that he could survive and not have a brain aneurysm. Come on, somebody. Those are the kind of things that we're having right now. So I say all that to say this to you. Your moment's on its way. Because he's no respecter of persons. So in the process of that, what I want to help you learn to do is what I've learned to do over the years, and that is just enjoy Jesus. Whatever season I'm in, I'm enjoying Jesus. It's a great season. Woo, harvest! Or man, it's a death season. Praise God. Jesus is good. And I want to just remind you how to enjoy Jesus again. Is that all right? Say yes. All right. And so, but as I start, I want to ask all you scholars, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? It actually is not true. That is in English. But the Bible and New Testament was written in Greek and the Old Testament in Hebrew. And the shortest scripture in the original text in the Greek comes out of 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which says, rejoice evermore. The shortest scripture. In other words, God said, rejoice. I was going to fake that, but it actually fell out of my hand. Just bought y'all a new microphone. Praise the Lord. He just said, rejoice, and bam. That's what he wrote, 1 Thessalonians. And the reason that is because it's so easy and yet so hard. I wish it was just joy. It's not joy, it's rejoice, which means to joy again and to joy again and to joy again. Even to rejoy what was joyous before and now is no longer a joy. When I first had kids, they were awesome until about they were four. I'm like, man, I got to rejoy about you because I do not enjoy you right now. And I had to make myself rejoice, if you will. So all the things that cause you to come be a part of this church, all the things that God birthed in your heart that you were so excited about, you have to go back to those places and re-enjoy them again. You have to look at them and say, I heard the Lord, and I'm not giving up on that, and I'm going to enjoy just loving Jesus all over again. And I've learned to do that over and over and over in my life, and that's the reason why I can enjoy whatever season I'm in. Paul said, whether rich or poor, it's all for God's glory. In prison or free, it's all for God. He said, I can enjoy those moments because Jesus is with me everywhere I'm at. Everywhere he goes, I goes. Are you with me? Say yes. Come on, you can do better. I say yes. And so Philippians 4, remember, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Nehemiah 8:10 is one that we quote a lot in scriptures. Yeah, it's the one before that scripture. And it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You got to put that scripture in context. It's the book of Nehemiah. And what has happened is Israel has lived so many years away from the Lord that they are sinning against him and they don't know it. And then they find the book of the law and they break it out in front of the Israelites and they go start reading it and they realize, we have lived our whole life in sin. They didn't know. They've been so pagan for so long. And they fall on their face and they begin weeping. And Nehemiah goes up in front of them and he says, listen, this is awesome. You've been broken for these last few days, just repenting. But now I say the joy of the Lord will be your strength. It's amazing when you and I begin to enjoy Jesus again. It becomes this strength. And get our eyes off of what's not working, what is working. And stop forgetting all about that. And just say, I'm just going to enjoy Jesus again. And I have been in a position where I've had 200 employees at a Christian university. I've been in a position where I'm sitting in the green room with, if you know him and you've seen him on television or you know him because they're your Christian hero or whatever, I probably have sat with them, ministered alongside them or something like that. And I can be in those moments where that was so cool and so neat and then being in the moments where nobody would even call me. No one even knew I was alive anymore. And to go into obscurity and still learn and remember to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, and that the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's what gives me strength, is to enjoy Jesus all over again. You still with me? Say yes. Psalms 37:4. I'm just going to quote a couple of these because you guys, Andy said you guys really believe in the word. So Psalms 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, he'll put his desires in our heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Look at Habakkuk 3:17-18. Just reminding you of some of these pieces. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there be no grapes on the vine. This used to be a key scripture for me. Though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. Though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. There was an old song that came out of the vineyard. Though the fig trees fail to blossom, and no fruit be on the vine. Though the fields yield no harvest, still I will praise thee, Lord divine. And the reason why that whole song was written was out of this passage, because we were in a movement in those days where the church was shrinking back so far, and there was no prophetic voice in the church in that mid-80s season. And the vineyard came out with this song from this passage, and they were singing, Lord, though nothing is working, though I don't see, there's no harvest, there's nothing that you promise is happening, I still will rejoice and be joyful in the God of my salvation, in the God my Savior. I have found that though things don't work the way I thought they were going to work, though the plans of God, the prophecies that were spoken over my life, if you've had 5 prophecies over your life, I've had 500 or 5,000 prophecies over my life. I would be in a setting with 6,000 people, and some person would be preaching, they would stop. And this probably happened to me 100 times. Stop and say, son, you right there. Yeah, young man, right there. Stand up. And I'm like, ah. God says you're going to be a revivalist to the nations. You're going to change the world. Da, 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 da. It got to the place where I was like, I know. No, I don't want to stand up. Oh, my God. I'm going to do it if you'll leave me alone. It got to that place. Well, what do you do with those prophecies when they're not coming to pass? What do you do with that? Great Christian. Yet will I rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will enjoy him and find joy in him even when the life of the prophetic is not being answered, even when I don't see any of the harvest that was prophesied that I would see, even though your promises, which are supposed to be yes and amen, seem to be no way and heck no way. I mean, I will still rejoice in the God of my salvation. Are you with me? Say yes. And so I have a couple of ingredients that I've learned over the years out of Scripture that'll help me keep joy. And I'll start with the first one. Number one, you'll see them on the screen, I believe. Number one is a cleansed life. That's one of the ingredients to keep joy in your life, is a clean life. I'm not talking about being sinless. I'm talking about walking in integrity and character. Yeah, I do all that I can to crucify the flesh. But at the end of the day, I still have flesh, and you do too. At the end of the day, God loves me in spite of my flesh. And like Paul said, when Paul writes that in Romans, you know that passage where he says, oh, wretched man that I am, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I say I'm going to do, I don't do. Do you know when he's writing that? He's writing that on his third missionary journey. You know how many years he's had his road to Damascus experience? Do you know how far into his Christian walk he is? He's about 25 to 30 years into it. He's not writing this as a baby Christian. He's not writing this as, oh, man, the thing I don't want to do, I do. Oh, my God, I'm so terrible. This is the guy who just raised Eutychus from the dead. This is the guy who they killed, stoned him to death, and threw him on the dung heap, and the brother stood around him and raised him back from the dead. This is the guy who's already written 4 or 5 epistles already. He writes Romans as like his 5th or 6th epistle. This is not a kid in the things of God, and yet he says, the things I don't want to do, I do. Who will deliver me from this old wretched flesh? Who will deliver me from this thing? It's still flesh. And I have learned that joy, the way I can keep joy in my life, is when I don't stand in worship with guilt that I've not repented of. I also embrace that I'm human, that I'm just a dummy. Come on, somebody, it'll set you free. If you just embrace you, dummy. And you mess up, and you just that's, and he still loves us. Isn't that good? Instead of trying to perform for him, which you know I grew up being trained to do, and I came to the understanding in Scripture that he's my daddy, and my daddy understands I'm an idiot because I'm his. And I look like him and talk like him and not all the time act like him, but I'm his. And so he loves me and he has grace and mercy. So part of the reasons that some people lack joy is because you have this unrepentant sin that you just hadn't gone to anybody and say, hey, would you pray with me about this? I have really blown it this time. I continue to have this same issue rising up. It's my flesh. I know it. And I just can't get it crucified. And a clean life that I'm not living. I love the way Foursquare, Jack Hafer. I love the way Jack Hafer said it. He said, we are sin prone, not sin committed. That's how I can be neither a Calvinist or an Arminius in that whole concept. I'm sin prone, I'm not sin committed. In other words, I love God with all of my heart, but as a human, I'm prone to sin. But what separates me from not being a sinner and being a Christian is that I'm not committed to it. So a person, that's why Galatians 5 is rebuking them saying, hey, neither drunkards, the sexual immoral will inherit the kingdom of God. But I'm grace. It's about grace. It's about grace. Yeah, it is about grace. Grace actually teaches us not to sin, is what the scripture says. Teaches us to say no to sin. That's the beauty of grace. And so a cleansed life. Oh, to sit here in front of you guys and worship with you and know that I've not been looking at porn 20 minutes before I came here. Oh, to sit here and know that though I be an idiot and though I probably was rude to somebody this week, that in my times of repentance, God cleansed that and it's all good and we're good. God's good and I'm good. A cleansed life will help you walk in joy. Here's the next piece, and that is confidence in Jesus. Who else are you going to turn to? I love what Peter and them said, Lord, where else are we going to go? He said, will you lead me too? He said, where else am I going to go? You're the only one who has the words of life. Where else are y'all going to go? What are we going to do? All going to run back to Satanism or something? You know, Satan worship, you know, because, you know, it didn't happen the way we thought it was going to happen? No. My confidence is in the Lord, not in myself. I'm not even confident in my ability to hear him all the time, but I'm confident in his ability to make what he wants to happen happen because he's a big God. And so it brings me joy because he's going to do it. May not be in my timing, may not be the way I want it to be, but he's not going to, just like you would not. All these little children, I was so happy to be with you today and see the kids running around and worshiping and then eating carpet and then picking boogers and then loving you and you're picking them up and then they're running to somebody else they don't even know and they're picking them up. That's so beautiful. We were just working with a church in the area and we had a kid with us and the pastor is they're shutting down the church. He said, we've got 20 people and the youngest one is 70. And as we were sitting with them, one of my spiritual sons had his 12-month-old son there, and the pastor began weeping. He said, I haven't seen one of those in this church in 10, 15 years. How sad is that? Never forsake the children from coming to the Lord. Amen. A cleansed life and then a confidence in Jesus has brought me such an ingredient of joy in my life. I can enjoy Jesus because, you know what? The end of it all, I'm not building anything to myself. And whatever I get the opportunity to build, I'm just going to give it away to somebody else. Because that's what fathers do and that's what mothers do. We just give it all to anyone else whom the Lord deems. The next piece that I've learned that's kind of been an ingredient of joy for me, and that is that I choose joy over my circumstances. I just choose it. I choose it. I just make a choice. I'm gonna laugh about this. So Brad and I are a lot alike. Is that I got 5 minutes? Is that my warning moment or something? Don't do that for a guy who's ADDDDDD. I mean, no, you're good. And but I've just learned to choose joy instead of all the other feelings that are bombarding me. You get a choice in those. Isn't that wonderful? And so I just get to laughing. One of the things that caused Brad and I to be so connected at the hip is that we understand this whole concept of laughter is good medicine. That joy is good medicine. To laugh and to joy and do fun things. And so in your church is built into your DNA the same three pieces that are built into our DNA, and that is to pray, play, and produce together. That's our three big pieces, pray, play, and produce together. And we were talking about this even in the leadership of TPR the other day. Pray, play, and produce. If you don't play and all you do is have these wonderful, amazing spiritual experiences, and then you become some weirdo with all these ethereal concepts. And if all you do is produce and you're winning souls and making disciples, but you don't pray and you don't have any real interaction with the Holy Spirit, then you become this rigid, driven individual. And if all you do is play and you don't have the other two at work in your life, then what happens is you become this silly person who loses their salvation somewhere along the way because you never take anything serious and you just mess around. So there's a balance in it. And I've learned the balance in laughter and joy and being silly, and I do that, and you're not taking it away from me. People told me all the time, you know, you're just too silly. Great. I'm still going to be saved when you're not. When you're so serious about how great God is and all these ethereal experiences that you're having with the Lord. And I'm looking at you like, dude, you look funny. And I'm making laughter. I'm taking pictures of it on Instagram. Check this one out, you know. And I'm having fun with that stuff. I mean, we sat in the parking lot and we're... John and I and the pastor of this church has a cell phone number on the door, and we started plotting on how we could put his number on my Facebook. I got about 10,000 people following me on Facebook, and see if I get everybody to call that number over the next 2 hours and just see how quickly he scrapes his phone number off the door. But this is the joy and the laughter and the fun of just being silly, and I found that if you just choose that over being so frustrating. There was a lady in our church. We called her Twirly Bird. And the non-denominational church that I ended up in after I got saved, Church of Christ, and then Spirit-filled, and then ended up in this non-denominational church. It was a 6,000-seat auditorium and about 10,000 members. And Twirly Bird was this old lady, and the Spirit of the Lord gave her a gift. And the storyline was that she was on her deathbed with cancer. They opened her up to try to remove it, and in the process realized there's no way we can get it all, and they just kind of didn't even really sew her back up, and an angel of the Lord showed up, touched her, sewed her back up, delivered her of cancer, and so as a result, she just loved Jesus and was so, you couldn't steal it from her. So in the middle of praise and worship, we called her Twirly Bird because she would just do this, no lie. For in those days, remember in the 80s, we worshiped for an hour and straight. And so she would just like that for an hour. I never forget, I'll just watch her. I'll just watch. And so we started practicing at home, and you know, 3 minutes into it, you passed out on the ground and you're watching the wall, you know, just spin. She could do it, she did it for an hour without stop. She just twirled. And just twirl and twirl and twirl and twirl and twirl. And just a joy. And you would talk to her, and she would just laugh and say, God is so good. God is so good, baby. He's so good. I tell you, God is so good. And you're like, I don't know what you're talking about, but yes, he's good. I mean, because she had this experience, and this joy just emanated from her, and she refused to let it go. Some of the greatest older men and women in my life that were just heroes in the faith. They never won thousands of souls. They were just solid people in the church I grew up in. One of them was A.J. Parker, and A.J. Parker had worked at a chemical plant, and he retired in his 60s from the chemical plant. They cut multiple cancer tumors out of him, and every day he would walk the property of the church because we had about 107 acres, and his house was on the back of the property in a neighborhood that was connected to the church property. And he would walk, and I'd see him out there, and I was a young youth pastor, and I'd stop him. Brother AJ, how you doing? Son, come here. Let me tell you something, son. You don't stop smiling, you hear me? Because God's good. God's good. But how you doing, Brother AJ? Just had your last surgery? Yeah, man, God's so good. Got that old ugly tumor out of me. And he'd walk and he'd pick up pennies and any kind of little coins he'd find, you know, on the side of the road and streets, and when people would just drop money and stuff like that. And every year he'd come bring it back and he'd set it on the altar. This is the gift that he had from the Lord from all the pennies that he picked up and have $100 or something. Just the sweetest old man. Nobody let him preach. Nobody put him in teaching any of the classes. But let me tell you something. He was the greatest disciple I ever had. And the one of the gifts that he taught me, one of the key teachings that he taught me was to enjoy Jesus no matter what you're going through. Just enjoy Jesus. Find Jesus in that moment and laugh together and be with him. You still there? Say yes. And the last piece that I found, and that is to live a simplified life. I don't have to tell y'all that, but the simplified life really is an ingredient for joy. I tell you what, I wouldn't be super rich to save my life, because everything you add brings a responsibility. And it's hard to enjoy all those toys that it seems this world is chasing after. It says that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. It says, why do you worry about what you're going to wear? Why are you worried? Look at the birds of the field. Look at their beauty. Look, they don't worry about any of that. They just enjoy life, and yet your Father knows what they have need of, and he knows what you have need of, and he'll provide and take care of those needs. I've learned that the simple life is the easiest. People are blown away. People that I speak in front of in these big conferences, 10, 15,000 people, they'll come, they'll visit, and they'll come to our little house, and they're like, Pastor, this is like, what is this your guest house? What is this? And I'm like, no, this is our house. These not very much, Pastor. You can get a bigger house, yes? No, this is all we need. Pastor, what do you do with all the money? I was like, well, we don't have a lot of money. Because we keep giving it all to missions. And if we did have a lot of money, we'd just give more to missions. And just keep enjoying Jesus. Keep your life simple. Don't long for what everyone else in this world says is valuable. It's not really valuable. I mean, Michael Jackson died with all those toys, right? But totally in debt, trying to pay all these people to care for all his mansions. He had all these people who worked for him just to cut the grass. And they got paid, you know, $200,000 a year to cut his grass. So he's got to make that money to pay for the guy who cuts the grass. Because he's got a big house with a big lawn. Then he's got to pay the guy that's going to keep his, Ferris wheel going on his property and keep all his monkeys in the cage and all the tigers and all the other things that he had. He got to pay all these people to take care of all these little things that he doesn't really need. Are you with me? You don't need all of it. Keep it simple. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy Jesus now. And I have learned that the reason why I'm still in ministry and still love it, and the reason why after 30 plus years, or 35 years, I guess now, of being a Christian, that I'm still just as on fire as I've ever been, is because I've learned to enjoy Jesus, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so you'll find me, I'm the first one. I'll out-worship anybody in this room, and I'm in my mid-40s. I'll out-dance anybody at our church. All the new people come to me and say, man, you really jump around a lot, huh? I'm like, yeah, because I love him. It's a joy to dance before him. That's what we're going to do in heaven. And I'm getting good practice here. It's like, well, my knees hurt. Yeah, mine do too, but I just keep on rejoicing. I keep on laughing. I keep on singing. I keep on praising. I keep on enjoying Jesus. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you've been through. But whatever season you're in, whatever season you just came out of, whatever season you're going into, bring the joy of the Lord to each of those seasons. You can find joy in the winter season. You can enjoy it. I look back on that time up until, you know, this last 12 months. I look back on that time and I long for it now. I really do. I long for the fact that nobody wanted me, no one called me, and I would just sit in my office feeling like a failure. But I'd just sit there, which my office was the spare bedroom at our house. That's how powerful of a man of God I was, my office. And I would just sit there, and I watched John Wimber videos. Y'all don't know who that is. And I would sit there, and I would just read. And I would just like, hey, I'm going to study this. I'm going to study Islam about this. Like, no one wants me to come preach anyway right now. And, you know, everyone who I have in our church have heard me preach 4 billion times, so there's nothing new that they've heard that I've got. And I would just sit, and I would just sit with the Lord. And now I'm running all over the place because we got a building, which means we got air conditioning units that won't work half the time, and da-da-da-da-da, and all these things that we have to do, and all these new people getting saved, and we got to make more small groups. And so we're constantly doing leadership development, and I'm meeting with new people and trying to tie them into the body of believers and casting devils out of people and teaching them how to live a sacred life before the Lord. And I'm back and forth. And I had these moments, I stop and I go, ooh, remember when it was winter and there was nothing on the vine? I wish I could have that moment again. So my point to you is enjoy Jesus no matter what season you're in right now, because the season will change. It will change. It has to change. It will change. God put it into play. So if you're in poverty season, there'll be a season where you have plenty. And you'll look back and go, oh, poverty was so good. We didn't have to worry about nothing. And then you're going to look back in poverty season, you look back and say, man, when we had plenty, oh, plenty season was good. And you never enjoy the season. Enjoy Jesus right now where you're at, no matter what you're going through. Are you with me? Say yes. Stand with me all across the room. You guys are magnificent and beautiful. And I want to be honorable with your time. At the same time, I wanted to invest and impart one of the deep truths of my life. And what I've been able to sustain is 25 years of full-time ministry and being in brutal environments and being in beautiful environments. And why am I still standing? Why is it still that for me? It's because I've learned to enjoy Jesus. I want you to close your eyes with me for just a moment. I've thrown out some ingredients that'll help you. Hope that you can go back and look over those and some of your times with the Lord. But I want to pray over you right now that you would come to the place that you could rejoice, and again I say rejoice, that you could come back to the place where the joy of the Lord is your strength. As you got your head bowed and your eye closed, there was a moment in ministry that we were all burned out. God sent us harvest time and we were winning so many souls, but we were so busy winning all those souls that we really burned ourselves out. And then the Lord sent this movement, and it was only a short movement. Some people tried to create a doctrine out of it, but it really wasn't supposed to be a doctrine. Maybe you heard them talk about holy laughter. I'd experienced that on numerous occasions during that season. And the first time I experienced it, I laid on the floor, and it was as though I was a little kid. And you know when you're a little kid and your dad tickles you, and you're like, stop, I'm going to pee on myself kind of thing? That's exactly what it was. And the Lord, it was like the depths of my soul was being tickled, massaged, and I laughed. I laughed for 2-3 hours. My wife told me later, she said, your nose was at the under a door frame, and you were snotting everywhere because everything inside of you was crying and laughing. And I didn't know if you were having a seizure or if you were being touched by God, but it seemed like you were enjoying it, so I didn't mess with it, and I let you sit there. And I laughed, and I cried. And it was joy of the Lord. Some people created doctrines out of it, like, you know, that's what we always have to do. But it was just a seasonal thing, and I think it was that refreshing that needed to happen. And it started something in me, and that is that I'll never lose the joy of the Lord. I'll never do it. And I will find a way to enjoy Jesus. And so right where you're at, if you've lost the joy of the Lord, if life and ministry children and marriage and single life has overwhelmed you, or at least stolen your joy, this is the time to repent and rejoice and rejoy again and realize that He's got it. He's the King of glory. If you die today, you're going to heaven. What greater gift could there be? What else is life about? And that there are people just like Amy's grandfather, who will stand over your casket and stand in front of the people and say, they were real. They loved Jesus and they touched my life. What else can there be that's of value? To one he gave one talent, to one he gave two, to one he gave five. Each of you have been doing so well with reproducing the pieces that God's given you. And so with that, enjoy the life that he's given you. Enjoy that he loves you. Enjoy that you have a spouse. Enjoy that you're single. Enjoy that you're in winter season. Enjoy that you're in harvest season. Enjoy that you're in summer season. Whatever season you're, enjoy it. Because when it changes, if you haven't learned to enjoy the season you're in, you'll become critical of the next season as well. And you'll hope to get out of that one. And you'll long to not have to deal with what you're dealing with. And you'll become a perpetual complainer.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.